Good evening, church. Good to see you all. Turn open to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 is where we're going to be most of the time this evening. I want to look in this chapter at the church at Antioch. Before we do that, I want to just imagine a scenario. Maybe you've done this before or heard this before, and I think this is helpful to think about. If somebody were dropped on an island, and that's just all they ever knew, they were just on an island by themselves, and all they had was themselves and the scriptures. They had the Bible. Would they be able to just use the Bible, just read from it, and be able to know what to do, follow the Lord correctly, and be pleasing to Him? They didn't have any other kind of outside influences or preconceived ideas or baggage that they carried with them. It was just them and the scriptures. Would they be okay with that? And I think, yeah, you know, some of y'all are nodding your heads. That's all we need. We just need the scriptures. We just need God's word. But the reality is that while that's an interesting scenario, we're not on an island. No one is on an island. Both literally and figuratively, none of us come from an island. We have our own preconceived ideas and our histories and our parents and our culture and all kinds of different things that influence us and the things we understand and the things that we try to do. And so when we say things like, which I think is good for us, but when we say things like, we're just going to follow the Bible, that's a really easy statement to say and a much more difficult statement to follow. Because there are so many things that will try to influence us and pull us away and different ways that we think things should be and come to the Bible not really looking to learn the truth but to apply the Bible to my truth. And lots of things can get in the way with that. And so that's why it's important for us to regularly sit down, read the Bible, try to read it with fresh eyes, see what God's plan is, and submit to that, not wanting to deviate in some other way that's more comfortable or more familiar to us. And so with that in mind, I want to look at this chapter, and particularly this church that's in Antioch. And I want to just notice kind of really quickly, just go through kind of verse by verse and notice their beginnings, their history, but also some of the things that made them really unique and some of the things that they focused on that we see in these verses. So we're just really going to focus on verse 19 and down to verse 26. So we'll start reading Acts 11, verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." Now, if you're reading through the book of Acts, that verse is kind of a little bit surprising, at least it should be, that the Christians are traveling away from Jerusalem, but they're only talking to Jews, especially because what you just read in Acts chapter 10 and the first half of Acts chapter 11, the gospel had been opened up to the Greeks as well, the very first Gentile convert, Cornelius, and his family when Peter goes to him. Previous to that, it's only Jews that are learning the gospel, which is what Jesus said would happen at the beginning of Acts. The gospel would begin first at Jerusalem, then spread to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. We're in the ends of the earth period in Acts, but they're not teaching to the ends of the earth in Acts 11, verse 19. And I don't know, I kind of picture at the beginning that the Jews are kind of going to their families or their friends or their coworkers, and they're trying to convince them with the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ and show how the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament principles are pointing to Jesus and fulfilled in Jesus. But then in Acts chapter 10, that gets all shaken up when the Lord appears to Peter, gives him that vision. Peter's confused about it, and then he finally gets it when he gets to Cornelius' house that God wants to open up the kingdom to non-Jews as well. But you get to verse 19 after you just read that really powerful story about Cornelius, and they're not doing it. All of the Jews are being spread out from Jerusalem because of the persecution, but they're not speaking to the Gentiles. They're only speaking to Jews. I don't know, maybe it took a while for that to spread, that God was opening up the kingdom to the Gentiles. Maybe that's what's happening here. Or maybe they were still kind of uncomfortable with the idea. It certainly was uncomfortable for Peter, but he went back to Jerusalem and explained to the Christians there. But for whatever reason, they're not doing it until you get to verse 20. In verse 20 of Acts 11, it says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So you got these few guys in verse 20. And what I think is really interesting is we don't know their names. They're just guys, just Jewish Christians that get to Antioch. And they start teaching the Gentiles. They start doing this thing that hasn't really been done before. As far as we're aware, only Cornelius is the only Gentile convert in his family after Peter taught them in the previous chapter. So they're really kind of pioneering in this new environment of teaching the Gentiles. And I really appreciate those guys for doing that, for going to the Gentiles, because if you think about it, that would be a really kind of maybe awkward thing to do at first, a challenging thing. This is a little bit of speculation on my part, but you think about what the evangelism was like prior to Acts 11 with people trying to convert other Jews to Christianity. I picture, you know, conversation, and you see this as kind of the practice in the beginning of Acts in the first few chapters, that a Jew would maybe go to another Jew and have a conversation with him like, hey, you know Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 53, one of the prophecies of Isaiah, talks about the suffering servant of the Lord, and that's Jesus. And look at all the fulfillments of Jesus and what he went through. He's the Lord. You need to turn to him. And like the Jew being like, oh, wow, I didn't see that connection. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, for example, in Acts 8. Or maybe they would go and say like, oh, you know King David, right? Like Peter did in Pentecost. King David wrote in the Psalms about a Lord, his Lord, that would come and sit on the throne of the Lord and rule the nations. That's Jesus. And there's all these connections and helpful ways of approaching a Jewish audience and teaching them. But then I picture like these guys get to Antioch and they are convicted that they need to start sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And I don't know, maybe one of them comes up to a Gentile and is like, you know, hey, Mr. Gentile, do you know Isaiah? Isaiah who? oh, that's okay. You know, Isaiah is a little bit more obscure. Maybe you don't realize Isaiah. You know King David, right? King David who? You know, who's King David? And like all of their practices, all the things that they did to try to win people to Christ, the things that had been working before are kind of out the window. They've got to reestablish a new principle and a new way of evangelizing and teaching people about the Lord. And that would be really challenging and difficult. And I think that at least I can relate to that a little bit, of being thrown into a new environment with new people and trying to still teach them about the Lord. Before I moved here, I lived in Kentucky, like you all know. And I had kind of like my groove of like how I would meet people and talk with people and like how to get studies with people, what a lot of the culture was like. It was pretty easy for me to start conversations with people and like connect with people. And I started to understand like the right things to say, what not to say, how to answer certain questions, what common objections would be in that area. And I moved up here, and like some of the things that I did in Kentucky just don't work up here. Like door knocking, for example. At least it hasn't worked really well for me. It was very easy for me to go around and knock on people's doors, cold contact, and strike up a conversation and start a long-lasting study. I've tried that here. It hasn't worked once yet up here. People don't like it when you knock on their door if they don't know you up here. And that's just a challenge. People are different. Cultures are different. But these guys in Acts 11, they face a different culture. They face a different challenge, but they stick with it. And the Lord really blesses them. In verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number were being added to the Lord, or were turning to the Lord. Great number were believing and turning to the Lord. And I think that's helpful for us to see as well. And so they really applied themselves to that work in teaching the Lord. And the story continues. That report goes back to Jerusalem. In verse 22, the report came to the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The first Gentile church was heard about in Jerusalem. The word travels back. I don't know exactly how, but they decided it would be helpful to send somebody up as kind of a representative or somebody to kind of investigate and see what's going on and maybe help the group there. So they pick Barnabas, which makes sense. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And Barnabas gets there. And what I think is really interesting, we'll talk more about this later on, but it's interesting to see in verse 23 what Barnabas observes when he gets to the church in Antioch. In verse 23, it says, he came and he saw the grace of God. That's a really interesting phrase, and there's probably a lot to unpack in that. But what I want you to think about right now is what that probably means. Every church that Barnabas had gone to up until this point was a church full of Jews. And this was the first one that he went to that didn't have Jews or proselytes in it. This was Gentiles. And Jews need to be saved, just like Gentiles do. Jews are not perfect. But Jews were brought up in a very religious and moral background, that sort of thing. They had their problems, but were at least not idolaters or that sort of thing, generally. But then he gets here to Antioch, and he's worshiping with these Christians, and he's sitting next to a bunch of, like, ex-pagans and idolaters and practicing ex-homosexuals and all that kind of stuff. And he's looking around and seeing how God has changed these people, how these people are so different, and he sees in a very visual way God's grace working in people's lives, God changing people. I think that's a little bit of what's packed into that idea. And all that he has to say to the group there is, stay faithful to the Lord. Keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you're doing. You guys are doing great. Keep it up. And he decides to stay there a little while and start helping with the work and teaching and building up the church there. But it gets to the point where Barnabas realizes there's a lot of work to do here in Antioch, and he needs some backup. So in verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church there and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So he realizes there's a lot of work to do, and he goes and looks up Saul, who we meet in Acts chapter 9, or really in Acts chapter 8. But we meet him, and he is converted to the Lord, becomes Paul, like we all know. And what the Lord said about Saul in Acts chapter 9 to Ananias was that Saul was going to be a chosen instrument to go and declare the name of the Lord to the Gentiles. And so you got the first Gentile church that's starting here in Antioch. Sounds like the place Paul needs to be. And so Barnabas goes, gets him down from Tarsus, and they work together for a whole year in encouraging and helping the disciples in Antioch. And that last phrase in verse 26, there's a Bible trivia for you if you ever want to know where the first Christians were, or at least they were called Christians the first time. It happens there in Antioch. I like that idea. I have my own suspicions about where that came from. It looks to me like that wasn't something that the brethren came up with themselves, like we're going to call ourselves Christians, but rather like the community started calling them that. Like they started noticing all these Christ people, and they became to be known as Christians, Christ followers there in Antioch because of their conduct and their lifestyle. So that's the church at Antioch. There's a lot more to read about and know about the church at Antioch later on, like in Acts 13 and in the rest of Acts. It looks like it becomes kind of this hub for Paul and Barnabas and other missionaries, that they would go on their trips and then return back to Antioch and report the work that God had done in those different trips. But that's the beginning of what happens with Antioch and their focus and how they start as a church of God. So I want to look at this example of the church's beginnings and compare it in just a few different ways to what can be common in our culture. And I think if we're not careful, it can be common in our church as well. And we need to be more like what this church is here. This has been on my mind in studying with some different people in different denominations particularly. And I think it's a helpful study to observe what makes a church belong to Christ and what doesn't. And you learn that here with the Christians here in Antioch. So the first thing I want to notice is in verse 20. The men that come to kind of establish this church or spread the gospel, it says they came from Jerusalem and they came to Antioch, started speaking to the Gentiles or the Hellenists there, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. The question I want to ask with that is, what does their message reveal about what they believe the people in that community needed the most? It says they were preaching Jesus. And you could extrapolate further from that to us. What does our message reveal about what we believe people need the most in their life when we're trying to evangelize and teach people? It seems pretty obvious that these men in Acts chapter 11 realize that the people in Antioch and really the people everywhere else in the world have a problem, and they have problems in their life that only Jesus can solve. They need the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. They need the instruction that only Jesus can give. They need the hope that only Jesus can provide, the example only Jesus demonstrates perfectly. They need the Lord, and so they preach the Lord. And so for us and in our culture, just some observations that I've made about that. In my limited experience, I've noticed often, maybe more times than not, that people, rather than preaching Jesus, preach a church. That's kind of the major focus, a specific group or church or denomination or some other teacher other than Jesus. And I think that that's maybe a result of people thinking that the greatest need that people have is not Jesus, but getting the church that they go to right. And so in our conversations, that's something that we usually share first, the church that we go to, which is fine, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But maybe that's because I had a conversation with somebody that said this, and I don't agree with this, but they said that people, we live in a time and place in the world today where everyone knows Jesus, they just need to know what the right church is. And I disagree with that statement. I think that a lot of people have heard of Jesus in this time and place, but they don't really know Jesus. If you really knew Jesus, you would be his people and doing what he says. And there are lots of people that claim to know Jesus but don't do what he says. So I think that's the difference there. But the men in Antioch, they preach Jesus. They preach what Jesus can do and not a church and what we can do. And I think that's a subtle difference, but a really important difference that we need to make. And then you see the results of that kind of teaching, what the people in Antioch do. They're preaching Jesus, and the results are in verse 21 and verse 24, the hand of the Lord is with them, and a great number believed, and they turned to the Lord. And in verse 24, it says a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, when we preach Jesus, when we preach the Lord, what are people converted to? They're converted to the Lord, converted to Jesus. They become his. If people preach a church or a group, what are people converted to? To the church, to the group, and they become associated with that more than Christ. And you can even see that in language that we use sometimes. Sometimes I've heard people say, and I don't think they mean anything wrong by it, but sometimes people will say when a brother or sister has fallen away that they've left the church rather than they've left the Lord. There's a sense in which that's true. When we abandon the Lord, we abandon the united body that we belong to in Christ. But it's more dire that they've left Jesus than that they've left us, which is kind of the same thing, kind of synonymous. And we need to realize that there is, we need to realize that we are not converted to a church, we're converted to Christ. The church didn't die for us, Jesus died for us. And I think having that kind of mentality that we are converted to a church rather than Christ is really not that much different than the mentality that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when the brethren, they're all supposedly united, they're all supposedly a part of the church, but some of them are saying, well, I'm of Paul. And well, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and some are saying I'm of Christ. And Paul's point is, who's Paul? He didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. You're supposed to be united in the Lord and in Christ. Now, I want to clarify, because I'm kind of bashing that mentality a lot. I'm not trying to devalue, and I don't think the Bible is trying to devalue our devotion that we need to have to a local church. We certainly need to have a devotion and a loyalty to one another. But I actually think the point that we are first converted to Christ and devoted to him above the church actually strengthens our devotion to one another, or at least it should. Because if we're devoted to Christ above all things, we will be devoted to his people. That just goes hand in hand. We will be together and united and a part of his family. And I think even greater than if I were only motivated by my loyalty and devotion to you all, if I'm loyal and devoted to Christ, I'll be much more devoted to you than if I was just devoted to you because I like you. Because you'll fail, I'll fail. And that might make me want to leave, but Christ will never fail, and so I always want to be with his people. And you see that even in Jesus' conversations, that idea. Do you remember the last conversation that Jesus had with Peter in John chapter 21? One of the last things that Jesus said to Peter was he asked him, "Do you love me?" And he asked him that three times. And you remember Peter's response, "Absolutely, Lord, yes, I love you. You know I love you." And then what did Jesus say? "Well, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my people. You'll be devoted to my people if you really love me." So that's absolutely true. But we need to be devoted to Christ first. Now, going along with that, if Jesus is what these men in Antioch preached, and if Jesus is the one that they're converted to, then what do you suppose that Barnabas, when he gets to town in verse 23, encourages them to stay true to? In verse 23, you look again. In verse 23 of Acts 11, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, to be devoted to him. And again, you just see our highest loyalty and our highest allegiance needs to be to Christ. That will, I believe, necessarily infer that we are devoted and loyal to Christ's people and Christ's church, but it's first to Christ. And that is, like I said, a nuanced difference, but I think really important, and one that a lot of people I've observed get backwards in the religious culture in the United States today. They're first devoted to a group rather than devoted to Christ, and that can be really detrimental. So that's kind of the first big thing I see with Antioch. They're preaching the Lord. The Lord is the central focus. Jesus is the focus of the group that's there. Then I want to look at that phrase that I pointed out in verse 22 and 23. When Barnabas gets to town, I'll read that again. It said, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. And he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He sees the grace of God. In other words, Barnabas, when he came to the church, he recognized what God was doing in that church and not what man was doing in that church. And I think that's a really important distinction of this church that sets it apart of what's happening there. It reminds me a lot of Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus instructs his people to be, what kingdom citizens are like, where he says that you are the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. And he says in Matthew 5:16 that you need to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven, that the actions that we have in our lives will lead people to honor God. That's our goal and our desire. And individually, I think we can fail at that. Even when we're doing good, we can maybe act kindly or do good or be a good person, and people will see that and see our light, but it won't lead them to honor God. Instead, it will lead them to maybe focus too much on us, and we need to live our lives in such a way that they are focusing on God and seeing him as the source of that goodness. But just like I think we can fail in that individually, I think a church can fail in that collectively, in the actions that we do. Maybe we show kindness and friendliness and even devotion to God's word, and people see and observe us, but that leads them to be more impressed with us than impressed with God or with Jesus and God's grace. Now, I don't know exactly how the church at Antioch did that, how exactly they demonstrated God's grace among them. I have some suspicions, though, but however they did it, they functioned in a way that put the priority on God's working in them and not their own power. I suspect that that probably happened primarily verbally, that they attributed a lot of what was happening in their lives verbally to God's power and his grace and his working. There may be some other ways that they did that, but whatever they did, it was very obvious to Barnabas and to the people that were there in Antioch that they were God's people and God was changing them. They weren't doing it of their own power. They weren't good just because they were so good, but it was because of God. And we need to be the kind of people that in our actions and in our words make it easy for people to see God in us, to see the grace of God active in our lives, changing us and molding us into the better kind of person that God wants us to be. And then one more thing that I want to notice about this group in Antioch, and spend a few minutes talking about that, is the last phrase in verse 26. Where it says at the end of verse 26, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The names and the words that are used in association with God's people in the New Testament are used more as adjectives than they are titles. And I think that's really interesting to notice. Like, for example, just in this verse, there are two different words that are used to describe God's people. In verse 26 of Acts 11, they're called disciples, and they're also called Christians. Now, like, if I today called you a Christian, but then tomorrow I called you a disciple, like, should that be something that worries people? Like, oh no, they've converted, they've jumped ship, they've changed to a different religion, or something like that. No, obviously not. Like, you're a disciple, you're a Christian, you're God's person. You belong to Christ. You're his student, kind of in that way. They're interchangeable. They're not exclusive to one another. And that type of thing that happens describing God's people also happens in describing God's church in the New Testament, the group of people that belong to him. I made a list, and this isn't totally exhaustive. There are probably some more. Actually, I know there are some more. But just a few examples of how churches are referred to in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, they're referred to as the church of God. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, they're referred to as churches of Christ. In various different places at the beginning of letters, they're referred to as the saints at fill in the blank. So the saints at Ephesus, the saints at Colossae, whatever referred to that. In Thessalonians, they're called the Church of the Thessalonians in God, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, they're called those loved by God in Rome. Those are all just descriptions of the kind of person, the kind of group that Paul is talking to. And it's obvious Paul's not writing those letters to a bunch of different denominations or types of faith or whatever. He's writing to Christians. They're just describing the nature of God's people. And we even understand that still today. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I really want to make this make sense. Like if TJ and Ray and I went on like a vacation and we were driving through New York and we stopped in Elmira on a Sunday. And you all, a lot of people here know some Christians that are in Elmira. And we get back home, and you ask me privately, like, where we worshiped on Sunday. And I tell you that we worshiped at the Church of Christ in Elmira. And then you ask TJ, in a kind of a private conversation, well, where did you worship on Sunday? And she says, we worship with the saints in Elmira. Would you just assume that, like, we went to different churches? No, we met with God's people in Elmira. That's the point of that type of title. So the church here, we're required to have like an official name, like legally and for bank reasons and things like that. And so we're called the Gettysburg Church of Christ. But just biblically speaking, would it be incorrect or wrong for us to refer to ourselves with like different titles? Like if we called ourselves the Church of God, biblically speaking, would that be wrong? No, we're God's church. We are the church of God. We belong to God. Or if we called ourselves the Christians in Gettysburg, some different groups will do that, Christians in Boston, the Christians in Harrisburg, that sort of thing. Yeah, we're Christians in Gettysburg. It would be totally fine, biblically speaking, for us to use those descriptive terms. They can be used interchangeably to describe the reality of who we are. Now, I do understand that having the specific title that you associate yourself with is helpful in like travel and helping brethren to find faithful churches and things like that. But the title itself is not the end all be all of what the church is. And I think that's important for us to realize. And that leads to a couple of points that I want to make from that idea. When Barnabas came to the church at Antioch to kind of check it out and observe what's going on and see the things that are happening here, it's interesting what Barnabas does in his appraisal of the church and what he doesn't do. He doesn't get to Antioch and ask, what's your name so that I know you're faithful? That's not what Barnabas does. It seems like the investigation is much more thorough in what he's doing to see if they're faithful to the Lord. He's worshiping with them, being with them, seeing their lives, and realizing the grace of God working in their lives. And he saw that they were changed by their practice and by their teaching. And perhaps maybe even if there were some ways that they were erring, he tried to help them in those ways. That's maybe why he stayed for a year and got Paul to come with him and help that. But it sounds to me like when Barnabas gets there, that the church in Antioch had it all figured out. They were doing pretty good. The only thing that he has to say to them is, stay true to the Lord. Keep doing what you're doing. I think maybe we can sometimes approach, and I've been guilty of this, sometimes approach conversations with people that if they're not a Church of Christer, that I have to correct them and get them to be a Church of Christer. I've had some conversations with people that I think are maybe off on some of their understandings of their worship approach or different things like that. But when I talk to them about their salvation, it seems like that they follow the scriptural pattern of becoming a child of Christ. And it's not my responsibility to be kind of standing at the gate and allow people to come into Christ's church or not. It's my responsibility to follow the Bible and the scriptures and help other people to do that as well. And so that's important for us to see. I think that's helpful to see Barnabas's approach to that. And I think we really need to consider that especially because when we are thinking about a church or observing a church, there are a few different things that can happen. We can maybe observe a church that has a familiar name to us, but when you go and like actively are with that group, you maybe start to realize this church is not doing what the scriptures say. That's happened to me a few times where I've gone to a group visiting or traveling through, and the title on the sign was like, oh, I know these people. And I went in and I was like, I don't know these people. These people aren't doing what the scriptures are showing them to do. But then also, we can observe maybe a church that doesn't have a familiar name, something that we're familiar with, and you go and observe and see, they're following the scriptures. They're doing what God wants them to do. Great. But that's an important thing for us to see, and I think that's what Barnabas does here. It can be easy for us to think, and I've talked with people as well in different denominations and things, that will think, I'm only going to go to a church with this name and fill in the blank of whatever name you want. But that doesn't seem like what Barnabas was focused on. He was focused on finding a group of people that were devoted to truth and God's teaching and encouraging them to do that. And so that's important. The other point that I want to make from that is the description itself that the Christians, that the disciples in Antioch get. The description that was given to God's people associated them with Christ and not with the church. And again, I think that's a subtle difference, but important. And now let me again clarify, because I don't want to be misunderstood. There's nothing wrong with people knowing like what church we go to, or the group of Christians that we're associated with, or our family knowing that, or where we worship. But I would question, and I have questioned people before, that when I'm asking them about their faith and what they do, if their name is associating them with something more or something different than Christ, that seems a little bit troublesome to me. If I ask somebody what they are and they say, I'm a Lutheran. Okay, but Luther didn't die for you. He didn't save you. Why are you associating yourself more with him than with Christ? Or Baptist or whatever, or, you know, fill in the blank. We need to be associated with Christ more than with the group that maybe we identify ourselves with. We need to be primarily Christ-focused, a Christ-focused people. And that's what I think you see here at Antioch. That's the big lesson that I learned from this church, is that they were called Christians because people realized that they were Christ's people. They belonged to Christ. And they conducted themselves in a way that people knew that that was who they were loyal to. And we need to do the same, and we need to help other people to do the same when we're teaching them and trying to bring them to the Lord. It can be a temptation for me to think sometimes that I need to convert people to, like, my group. You need to be on my team. I don't need to convert people to me or my team. I need to convert people to the Lord. And that will bring more long-lasting disciples, people that are really concerned with following Christ and love Christ. And like we said before, that will lead to a group of people that are Christ's church, that love one another and are devoted to one another because they love Christ above everything else. So I hope that that's helpful in thinking about that, looking at the church in Antioch. I hope that makes sense. If you have questions about that, I'd like to talk more about that with you. I'm still trying to learn and grow in teaching people that in that way that they need the Lord. If maybe this evening you realize that you haven't given yourself to the Lord, you haven't devoted yourself to him, he's the one that you need to be devoted to first. He's the one that will save you. He's the one that will change your life. He's the one that will help you. And you can do that this evening. You can give your life to him, have your sins washed away, be baptized, and start walking in newness of life. Or if there's any way that we as God's people can help you, praying for you or encouraging you, and you need some help in your life, we would love to do that, help you become closer with the Lord. And you can come and talk to me about that now while we stand and sing this hymn.